I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you have promised in your word that you would fill us with your spirit if we ask for that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit today, that, Lord, I would be a true prophet speaking your words and not my own. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're just joining us for the first time today, we started a brand new series called Don't Judge Me. And what we found last week is that in God's word, it actually does say, do not judge. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was the one who said those words in his famous Sermon on the Mount. But what did he mean by that? Because there's a lot of misconceptions about what Jesus was trying to get at by telling us not to judge. Well, by looking at the context, what we learned is that Jesus means don't be judgmental. Don't be condescending. Don't be racist. Don't discriminate based on people's outward appearances. But also in that same context, Jesus gives us permission to judge, to make right judgments concerning others' actions and thoughts and beliefs. But he said, in order to do that, there's something you have to do first. He says, you need to judge yourself. He says, you need to look at your own life and do a self-assessment. The way he put it is this way. He said, take the plank out of your own eye, so that then you can see clearly to help someone else who has a speck of sawdust in their eye. So the point of this is to ultimately help other people. In order to do that, we do that self-assessment so that we're not judgmental. We're not trying to make ourselves look better by pointing out somebody else's problems. And also it helps us to avoid being hypocritical. We also talked about how if you came up to somebody and you told them to stop doing something that was wrong while you yourself are doing it, you're not going to get a lot of traction. They're going to throw that right back in your face. But if you do that self-assessment, if you pull the plank out of your own eye, then you can go to them and say, look, I used to do that. I was wrong. God showed me from his word that I was on the wrong path. I've repented. I'm forgiven. And now I want to save you from the consequences that you may fall into yourself. So what Jesus taught us is that it is good and right to judge others if you first judged yourself and your motivation is to help that person and not to condemn them, because Jesus came into the world not to condemn but to save. And as we look at the life of Jesus Christ written out in the four eyewitnesses and the four gospel accounts, Jesus came and he did judge people's words and actions. He judged their thoughts with the intent of calling them to repentance so that they would be reconciled to God. And we are called to do the same. So we learned this from looking at Matthew chapter 7 last time, and today's lesson, so you will remember it, is also found in Matthew chapter 7, just skipping ahead a few verses. And continuing with this theme of judging the right way, Jesus now turns his attention to judging, that is, assessing and evaluating prophets, preachers, pastors and priests, those who come bringing a message from God. And the reason for this assessment is extremely important because it could mean the difference between you being on the path to heaven or you being on the path to hell. Jesus starts off this section by saying these words. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you let these words sink in, they are very sobering. Because what Jesus is revealing is that the road to hell is massive. It is this superhighway, and there are millions, if not billions, of people on it right now. Whereas the road to eternal life, he says, is narrow and small, and only a few people in comparison are on it. What you believe about Jesus Christ, what you understand about who God is, determines which road you are traveling on. What you believe matters. And every prophet, every preacher, every priest, every preacher or pastor is trying to influence you to believe something about God. And that's why Jesus says this. Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There are people out there, whether intentionally or unintentionally, teaching lies about God. Those who are intentional about this, they don't care. They will take the Bible and manipulate it, change it for their own personal gain. There are others out there like the Apostle Paul, who are ignorant of the lies that they're preaching. Before the Apostle Paul was an apostle, he was ardent, he was vehement about sharing the news that Jesus was not the Messiah, which is an absolute lie, but he didn't realize that it was a lie. But no matter what, no matter the person's intentions, these people will come to you in sheep's clothing. That means they'll look innocent enough. They'll probably dress nicely. They could be wearing a suit and tie, a clerical collar, a religious robe, a button-down shirt, and jeans. And they probably take good care of themselves. They're articulate. They're charismatic. They might even carry a Bible with them or a religious book of some kind wherever they go. They're unassuming on the outside, Jesus says, but on the inside, they are ferocious wolves. They are looking to take you down. They are there to influence you towards the broad and wide road to destruction. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, which is good news that false prophets can be converted. So after his conversion, he shared a message with the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, warning them, saying, watch out because there are false prophets that will even come up through the church. Take a look at this. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in. So he's using the same terminology that Jesus is. Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So the Apostle Paul, Jesus both say, be on your guard, watch out for these false prophets. And here's how. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So our church facility here is on this beautiful hill with all kinds of beautiful trees. And if you were to ask me during the winter months, what kind of trees are they? I wouldn't be able to tell you. I'm not a botanist. Some of you are. You can see this tree and say, yep, that's this. Yep, that's that. But I do know on our property, there is an apple tree. Well, how do I know that? Because when summer comes around, it produces, what do you think? Apples. Okay, so I am smart enough to recognize that an apple tree is an apple tree by its fruit. If there's a pear tree out there, the reason I know it's a pear tree is because it has pears. It's that simple. So Jesus is making this comparison between prophets and fruit trees. And what he's getting at, he's saying that good prophets will produce good fruit, meaning good works, motivated, and prompted by their relationship with God, understanding God's love and his forgiveness. They will preach messages based solely and primarily on the Bible, God's word. Whereas a false prophet, a false teacher, is going to produce bad fruit, meaning evil deeds and evil works based on their own selfish ambitions. And they're not going to preach to you from God's word, or if they do, they're going to change it. But more often than not, it's their own opinions. By their fruit, Jesus says, you will recognize them. And that's important to understand because it's not by how they look on the outside. They could have the uniform, what you would expect a preacher to wear, but that doesn't mean they're a faithful preacher. It's the content. It's the content, what they preach, and whether they practice what they preach. Their message, what they preach, and whether or not they practice what they preach will determine whether they're a good prophet or a bad prophet. And when you're listening to a preacher, ask yourself, do they preach like Jesus, the great prophet? And how did he preach? With power and authority, with boldness, with love and compassion. In John chapter 7, verse 16, this is in my notes, Jesus said, my teaching is not my own. Jesus said that. He said, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Jesus didn't preach his own agenda. He didn't base his sermons off of man-made philosophies or opinions. He didn't promote cultural norms, popular beliefs, or political ideologies. In fact, most of his sermons were countercultural and politically neutral because they were always, always based on God's word. What did the teachers you listen to base their messages on? Right now, during the pandemic, I've talked to people and they've said that they've listened to 4 or 5 sermons a day sometimes. You just find all kinds of content. When you listen to someone, what are they basing their message on? Are they basing it on the scriptures? Or are they basing it on their own opinions and ideas? If they're not basing it on the Bible, you can know that they are bringing bad fruit. Be aware. And when you observe the life of a pastor or a priest, ask yourself, do they follow Jesus' example? Do they have the same attitude as our Savior? And what was Jesus' attitude? Jesus was gentle and humble at heart. He came to serve and not be served. His leadership style was not one of arrogance, but of humility. He's the good shepherd who loves his sheep so much so that he laid down his life for his sheep. Are the prophets that you surround yourself with, are they gentle and humble? Or are they harsh and arrogant? By their fruit, you will recognize them. Now keep in mind, any pastor, any priest, any prophet who follows Jesus will not be perfect. There will be times where they will say things they should not have said. They will do things that they should not have done. They will sin. And when that happens, this goes back to what we learned last week. It's good and right for you to come up to that person and say, hey, it sounds like that's not matching up with God's word. In the event that I say or do something that is wrong, I give you permission, and this is on record, we're recording this, you can come and talk to me personally and say, hey, Dan, I heard you say something the other day. Is that what the Bible says? Or I've been observing your life, and it's not matching up. Can we have a conversation? A true prophet is going to receive that rebuke and repent. And that point, when that person repents, you get to forgive them. And they're going to humbly change their ways. A false prophet, on the other hand, will not. And so we understand that our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He was without sin. His under-shepherds, people like me, we will sin. And in the event we do that, we get to have a conversation. You have permission to come and talk to me about that. Again, a true prophet, a true teacher is going to receive that rebuke. A false prophet will not. Now, let's take this in a little bit different direction. What if someone has the power to drive out demons or perform miracles? Does that automatically mean that that person is on the Jesus team, that they are a good prophet? In these next verses, Jesus warns us that that does not necessarily signify that they're on his team. Look at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not preach in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" How is it that someone can preach in the name of Jesus, they can drive out demons and perform miracles and still be called an evildoer? The reason is because when they do these things, it's not to point people back to Jesus, it's not to give glory to God, but it's to bring glory to themselves. Later on in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Jesus said this, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Jesus said the false teachers are going to have miraculous powers. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. He says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You have to be aware, false prophets can perform miracles, miraculous signs, drive out demons by the power of Satan. I used to believe that that wasn't true, but Jesus himself said it is true. And so now when somebody tells me that they've experienced a miracle or they say they've performed a miracle, I don't negate that. I don't doubt that anymore. But my question is, by what power did they do that? By what power did they receive that miracle? Was it from God or was it from the devil? And a lot of times you can determine where the power source is from is dependent upon who they're giving glory to, themselves or the Lord. In Acts chapters 3 and 4, we're told that two disciples, Peter and John, were on their way into the temple courts. And as they were entering, there was this man who had been born lame. He had not been able to walk for over 40 years. So he was there begging as he normally did, and he asked these guys for money. And in that moment, Peter looks him right in the eyes and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Well, that man didn't just walk. He jumped up. He started running around the temple courts praising God. And people started to notice that the lame guy wasn't lame anymore. And so everybody ran up to Peter and John. And those guys could have easily said, "Yeah, we're pretty awesome people." But they didn't. Instead, they said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And then they say, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So these true prophets did not take credit for themselves and pat themselves on the back. They immediately gave glory to Jesus and said, "He's the one who performed this miracle." Later on in the same book of Acts, chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas performed a similar miracle. There was a lame man. They healed him. Paul sees him. He says, "Get up and walk." He gets up and walk. And the people see this, and this is what they start shouting. "The gods have come down to us in human form." They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now, as a preacher, I can tell you, praise like that is either going to fill you up and make your head ginormous, you're going to think you're awesome, or it's going to make you really, really uncomfortable. And for Paul and Barnabas in the situation, they were extremely uncomfortable because they were true prophets. And to demonstrate their uncomfortability, they ripped their clothes as a sign of, "Wait a second, stop doing this." And this is what they said, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown his kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." These humble prophets admitted, "We're humans just like you guys." And the miracles they performed were not meant to self-glorify them, but to point these people to the one true God, to call them to repentance for their idolatry, and let them know that Jesus Christ was their Savior from their sins. Their whole goal in all this was to get them on the right path, the narrow path, so that they too would go to heaven. False teachers will not act this way. False teachers love to hear their names. They love to see their names in the bright lights. They love to give glory to themselves. Whereas a true prophet is constantly fighting against that sinful nature, that sinful pride, and strives to give God the glory and point people back to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, as Jesus said, "By their fruits you will recognize them." And Peter and John and Paul and Barnabas would never brag about their accomplishments before the Lord. When they died, they weren't standing there telling God how many times they preached a great message. They weren't there tallying up how many miracles they had done in his name. They didn't talk about how many volunteer hours they had logged in at the local food pantry. Because that mentality is not a godly mentality. It's a me, an I mindset. Look at what I did. Look at what I've accomplished. Look how good I was. And that kind of thinking comes straight out of false teachings, the false teaching that good people go to heaven. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever believed that good people, no matter what they believe, go to heaven? It's not true. And here's why. No one is good enough to get into heaven by their own works. So the people that get into heaven, the people that are on the right path, are those who are forgiven. People who recognize that by nature they are sinful and they need a Savior to save them from that sinfulness. This is what a true prophet believes. This is what a true prophet is going to expound to God's people. False teachers, on the other hand, they are going to subtly introduce seemingly no big deal teachings that are absolutely damning and destructive. And oftentimes what these false teachers will do, they'll have an unbalanced message and they'll tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. And sometimes when you need to hear something, it doesn't make you feel comfortable. There are sometimes where you come to church and you're like, yes, that really hit home. That hit me in the heart. But they're only going to give you one side of the story or the other. They're not going to expound both on God's love and God's judgment. And if they only expound on God's love, they do it with the sense that you don't have to fear God. You don't have to worry about how he deals with sin. In fact, it doesn't matter if you sin or not, if they only focus on love. In fact, some of the most popular teachers out there today, Bible teachers, have said out loud, I don't preach sin in my church anymore because my people have been so beat up by the world, they only need to hear about God's grace. But here's the problem. If you don't have the law, then why do you need grace? If you don't understand God's judgment upon sin, why is there even a need for a Savior? You need both. And then you have those that only preach wrath, where the fire and the brimstone teachers, where it's all about fear so that they can ultimately manipulate and control their people. And they teach about God's wrath apart from his love, and that gracelessness ultimately fosters a works-based salvation, that I got to do better, I got to work harder. And what they end up doing is creating all these little Pharisees that only know how to judge and condemn each other and one-up one another. True teachers are constantly seeking a balance of teaching both God's love and his judgment. You will recognize them by their fruit. And an obvious fruit I haven't talked about yet is greed. Have you ever gotten the impression that the church is all about your pocketbook? That we just want your money? No one's willing to answer that. Now, it's true. Let me expound on this. It's true that God does tell us to be generous with the gifts that he has given us. He does command us to give back a portion of what we've earned to continue on gospel ministry. And a portion of that money does what? It goes to take care of your church staff and their families. It helps to maintain the facility that we get to sit in here today. It helps pay for online ministries and printed materials so that we can help people continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a financial component to doing gospel ministry. But when a preacher holds God's gifts ransom until you give an offering, something is obviously wrong. If a prophet will not pray for you, minister to you, give you the Lord's Supper unless you give a special donation, that is a false prophet. Years ago when I was living in Detroit, a friend of mine invited me to a spiritual revival. I'd never been to one, so I thought I'd check it out. And they had called in this special preacher from out of town. He dressed the part, very articulate, great speaker, very energetic, very charismatic. Had a message semi-based on the Word of God. And at the end of it, he had this altar call, and he said, come on up, and I want to pray for you. And if you're willing to give a $100 donation, I'll really pray for you. And so little by little, people were trickling up, and he kept beating the drum of, I need more offerings. And he out loud said it. It's like, I need to pay for my plane ticket home, so come on up with your $100 offerings. It was amazing. And people did it. They're pulling out their wallets and paying them $100 so that they could get a special prayer from this guy. You pay, I'll pray, was his mantra. True prophet or false? Absolutely false. God, our Lord, Savior, and Savior Jesus Christ has not called us to take our gifts and hold them as ransom. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, this is what he says. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. For a price? No, he says, freely you have received, freely give. Go and heal. Go and preach. Not expecting anything in return, because Jesus Christ ultimately paid the price with his own blood. There is no more need for receiving these gifts. Do not hold them for ransom. You will recognize them by their fruits, Jesus says. So what I've given you up to this point is a lot of good questions you can ask to help you determine, is this a false prophet or a true prophet? The questions are these. Are their teachings derived? Are they based on God's word? Is their main point to always lead you back to your Savior, Jesus? Do they practice what they preach? And in the event that they mess up, they stumble, are they humble enough to recognize that, repent, and receive forgiveness? And finally, do they freely administer God's gifts? Now, I could go on and on and on about false teachers and false religions, but I'm not going to do that today because that would be overwhelming. Because false prophets and false religions come in many shapes and sizes, and they are constantly repackaging their false teachings. So I want to give you an analogy from the world of currency. Counterfeiting money has been around forever. And there's so many different variations, so many different ways to counterfeit money, make fake money. And it would be overwhelming for any of the agents that deal with this to have to study all the different kinds of counterfeit bills. So instead of doing that, what they do is they study the original bills constantly. Some of you are bankers here. I bet if you touched a particular bill, you would know if it's real or fake. And that's where they get to that point. They can identify, here are the markers of what is good and what is bad. What I'm getting at here is that you don't have to study all the false teachings and false doctrines and false religions in the world to know which ones are counterfeit. What you need to do is study the Bible. Read it. Meditate over it, because it is the original document. It is the truth. And the more you read and study God's word on your own, the better you'll be able to identify what's true and what's false. There was a group of Christians in the book of Acts, chapter 17, called the Bereans. And that's what they did. It didn't matter who was preaching to them. Even if it was the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching, they had their Bibles wide open and they were checking to see whether or not his preaching was based on God's word or his own opinions. And they did that because they took their faith seriously and they took their eternity seriously. And so my challenge and encouragement to you today is that if you take your faith seriously, if you take your destiny, your eternal destiny seriously, then be students of the word of God. Open up your Bibles, no matter who you're listening to, whether it's me or somebody else. Make sure that what we're saying is in accordance with Jesus' words, because Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good prophet. And here's the encouragement. He knows his sheep. He knows you. And the way you know him is by his voice, and his voice is heard through his word. And that same word is how Jesus, your good shepherd, is going to guard and keep you from the ferocious wolves that are looking to devour you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us to this capacity where you warn us that there are people, false messiahs, false prophets in the world that are trying to derail us, to get us off the path that leads to eternal life. Lord, help us to be men and women who are students of your word, who take our faith seriously, who take our eternity seriously, Lord. Keep us from being lazy in this endeavor, but help us to continually listen for your voice, which is only found in the Holy Scriptures. It's in your name we pray. Amen.